Very much for coming, and a special thank you to Yoni, and may these words of Torah be a schus, really nishmas HaRav Moshe Dov Ben Meir, Rav Moshe Kushner of blessed memory, and really want to thank Seth and Emily for hosting us and for feeding us, a tremendous yashar koach. Thank you, Brian, for putting it together and for sending out all of the information. And I wanted to share tonight about this week's Parsha, about Parsha's Lech Lecha. And really the message is that from the very beginning of our Parsha, we can learn a tremendous difference between the sense of how the personality is structured and how we should view the personality according to our traditions, and what other traditions say. I remember when I was in graduate school, we studied different psychological models. So one of the models that was discussed was the Freudian view of the personality. So according to Freud, it's almost like Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara, the urge for good and the urge for bad. The Gemara says that a person is born with a Yetzer Tov and a Yetzer Ra, an urge for good, an urge for bad. And every day, Yitzro Shel Adam Mitgaber Alav, every day a person's urge for bad is about to overcome him, but God helps him out. And because God helps him out, he can overcome the urge for bad. In fact, the Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin says a very beautiful image, Im paga becham nuval zeh, if this abominable creature attacks you, mashcheu lebet hamidrash, pull him into the house of study. Im evan hu nimoach, if he's stone and unfeeling, he's going to melt. Im barzel hu mitpotzeitz, if he's iron, he's going to be, heated, and he'll wither and blow up. And then the Talmud quotes verses to prove this, that there is this struggle between the urge for good and the urge for bad, and using the study of Torah, that's what gives us the strength to overcome the urge for bad. So Freud, he said that when a person is born, a baby is filled with urges, an urge for this, an urge for that, and he called this the id, the basic core of the personality, which is just really immediate gratification, wanting to be satisfied with this pleasure and that pleasure, not thinking it through, not thinking about what's good or what's reasonable or what's societally acceptable in the society, just how do I satisfy this current temptation, this immediate urge? And then as a person grows older, he gets told by his parents, by his society, well, that's wrong and this is wrong. And all of these rules that he's taught, he starts to internalize these rules, and that becomes the superego, his sense of morality and conscience. And then there is this force that tries to get for the id as much as it can, but to tell the id, listen, you can't indulge right away every urge you have. You can't say every thought that comes to your brain. If you do that, you're going to insult people, you're going to turn away a lot of people, you're going to hurt yourself. So you have to delay certain urges, you have to, try to get your way with some more subterfuge, and that's what he called the ego, the core of the personality, which is really trying to get for the id all the things that the id wants without upsetting the superego too much, because the superego could come down with guilt and with all sorts of harsh rebuke. So, to try to not upset the superego too much, there's the ego that's trying to get for the id as much as possible. Now, when the id, according to Freud, doesn't get the things that it wants, there's tension and anxiety, and that creates all sorts of other problems where someone needs to go to a psychotherapist to figure out really what's the underlying issue, and then hopefully through that guidance can then rebuild their personality. That's all the Freudian view. So basically, according to Freud, if we want to put it into Jewish terms of reference, there's Yetzer Tov, the urge for good. He would call that superego. Yetzer Ra, the urge for bad, is the id. And there's this struggle between the two, and the ego tries, it's really part of the Yetzirah, part of the urge for bad, within the restrictions of the superego. So really at the core of a person, it's really not that great. You know, the core of a person is this little baby that has all these urges and wants immediate gratification. It's really not that wonderful, but you know, society sort of can temper all of that with its rebuke. So there are verses that sound like this. We read it in last week's Torah portion. Yetzer leva adam ra minu urav. The urge of a person is bad from his youth. That from his youth, a person is born with urges and difficulties, temptations. So there is some, you know, sources for that. But I would like to suggest that we also have a lot of sources that have a very different point of view. This week's Torah portion begins with God telling Avraham, Lech Lecha. Now, how do we translate Lech Lecha? Traditionally, we translate it as go for yourself. Rashi says, Lecha, Lahana Atcha, for your benefit, Letovatcha, for your good. Abraham was in Turkey, in Haran, and it was a place where he was with his parents, with his father. There was ancestry there. But God is telling him, you don't have children here. Go for your benefit. Go to the land of Israel, the land that I will show you. There I'll give you a lot of children. You'll become a great nation. You'll be a source of blessing. So God is encouraging Abraham to go for his own benefit. That's what Rashi says. Lecha, lahanatcha, letovatcha. But whenever we speak about going, we normally talk about going to, not going for. Right? It should be, he's going to, right? Lech la'aretz asher areka, lech la'aretz Yisrael, go to the land I will show you. Here what do we have? Lech lecha. Says the Kamarna Rebbe, lech lecha is a destination. Go to yourself. God is telling Abraham, go to your true self. Don't stay here in Haran where you're not in touch with your real self. Lech lecha, go to your real self. Go to your true self. And what is your true self? The word lecha in Gematria is 50. Says the Kamarna Rebbe, lecha, go to the Sha'ar Hanun, go to the 50th gate. The idea of the 50th gate is that there's a level of holiness that's so great, it's higher than all the dimensions of this world. This world was made in 7 days. So the fullness of seven would be 7 times 7. 50 is beyond this world. Just like the Torah was given on the 50th day after we left Egypt. In the 50th year, it's the Yovel year. When everybody goes free, all the slaves go free, all the lands go back to their original families, their original owners. Because when the 50th gate shines, that's a level higher than this world, and it pulls us. It's like a magnet pulling us back to the Almighty. The Ramban says that the word Yovel is connected to the verse in the prophet Jeremiah, El Yuval Yishalach Sharashav. He sends out his roots to the Yuval to pull all the produce back towards the roots. The nature of Yovel, the nature of the 50th gate, is that it's a level of deep, deep attachment to God. Such a deep attachment that a person's outside of this physical realm, outside of all the limitations, and one with God and bonded with God. When God tells Avram, Lech, Lecha, go to yourself, what is your real self? It's not this little baby that wants lots of urges. The real, real self is to go to the 50th gate, to a level of tremendous attachment with God, to a level of real greatness, of real goodness. The core inside is attachment with God, and that is so good. That's amazing. The core inside is an amazing core. It's a wonderful core. There's real goodness inside of you. I picked up this book. It's just passages from the different notebooks of Rav Kook about how good each one of us is inside. It's called Yesh Lecha Kanfei Ruach. You have wings of spirit. That a person should realize that we have unbelievable goodness inside of us. When we get to the core of who we are, we get to an amazing good, an attachment with God, an amazing strength, an amazing sense of great things. And that's the real core, says Rav Kook. This is in one of his passages. The Nazir of David HaKohen, Rav Kook's student, made this passage one of the key chapters in Rav Kook's book, Orot HaKodesh, The Lights of Holiness. The verse says in the prophet Yechezkel, Va'ani betocha gola, and I am in the midst of the exile. So the simple understanding is that that's a verse about God, that when we are in exile, God comes to be with us. And when we come out of exile, it's not just that God is bringing us out of exile, He's bringing Himself out of exile. He Himself is with us in exile, and when we leave exile, He's redeeming Himself. He's helping Himself. That's the simple understanding. The Tosfot says in Masechet Sukkah on Daf Mem Ches, that the reason why on Sukkot, when we walk around the Bima, we say, Ani v'ho hoshi'ana, I and ho should save. Ani and ho, says Tosfos, are two names of God. Ani is a reference to this verse, Va'ani b'socha gola, God says, I am in the midst of the exiles. We say, Ani v'ho hoshi'ana, God save. We're saying, God save yourself. You're with us in the exile. So take us out of exile, bring the redemption, because that will be saving you. You're with us here. Va'ani b'socha gola, I am in the midst of the exile. That's the simple meaning. Rav Kook says there's another way to understand it. Va'ani, each one of us, the real I, the real me, is lost in an exile. Ha'ani apnimi ha'atzmi, the true, essential, inner me, the real me, shel yachid v'shel atzibur, of a community or of an individual, eino mitgale b'tocho yuto, is not revealed inside of the person or inside of the nation, rak l'fi erech ha'kdusha v'ha'tahara shelo. It's only revealed if the person has a lot of purity and a lot of holiness. L'fi erech ha'gvura el yonah, it's only revealed when a person has a lot of great courage. Hasfuga me'ora tora shel ziv ma'ala, which is filled with the light that's pure of the glow from above. Shehi mitlahevet b'kirbo, which is lighting up a fire inside of him. Chatanu im avotenu, we sinned with our ancestors. Chet ha'adam arishon, the sin of the first man, shenitnaker la'atzmiyuto, that he made himself a stranger to his own inner voice. Shepana l'da'ato shel nachash. What did he do? He listened to the advice of the serpent. It wasn't his own advice. He was listening to the advice of something from the outside, of the serpent. V'ibedet atzmo. And then he lost himself. Who he was a person who was supposed to be godly. And then he lost himself. He became a lowly human being. He became a lowly being. Lo yada la'ashiv tshuva brura al she'elat ayeka. God's Shechina is running through the garden, and God asks, Ayeka, where are you? And Adam is hiding, because he doesn't know where he is, because he lost himself, because he's become a stranger to himself. Mipnei shelo yada nafsho, he didn't know who he was anymore. Mipnei she'ha'aniyut ha'amitit nevda mimenu, his true self had gone missing. What was the sin of the Jewish people? Whether it's the sin of the golden calf or the sin of idol worship during the times of the first temple. It's gods of foreigners, gods of strangers. Zana acharei Elohei Nechar. The Jews start going in the ways of the Moabites, the way of the Midianites, the way of the Syrians and the Egyptians. The Jew leaves his own inner true self. Zanach Yisrael Tov. Israel left its own goodness and it became a stranger to itself. Chata Haaretz. We read in the Midrashim that when God was creating the earth sinned. God had said that the earth should produce Eitz Pri, a tree that itself is fruit. And instead the earth produced Eitz Osepri, a tree that makes fruit. So God wanted trees that would taste like fruit. You'd plant an orange tree and it would grow this little bush, and as it's growing you could take off a branch and you could taste citrus oranges. But instead that's not what happened. The branches came and produced fruits of oranges, but the branches themselves didn't taste like the fruits. The land made Eitz Osepri, trees that make fruits, and not Eitz Pri, not a tree that is itself a fruit. So why did it do that? Why did it do that?
Says Rav Kook, Halcha acharei megamot v'tachlitot. Because the earth started worrying, how are people going to react? If I produce a bush that tastes like an orange, will they ever let me become a tree? I'll be a bush and they'll start eating me. They'll never let me be a tree. I'll never grow. And because I'm worried about how people are going to act and people might eat me before I grow fully, I can't do what God told me to do. I can't make trees that are fruits. I'm going to make trees that produce fruits. It wasn't true to itself. It was worried about how others are going to react. It wasn't true to the nature that God wanted it to have. God said, you're supposed to produce trees that are fruits. Don't worry about what's going to be, what others are going to do. Be true to yourself. Lo natnat kol chela kamus lihiyot tam etz ketam piryo. It therefore didn't give all of its strength to produce the tree that is the fruit. Nasa ayin michutzla. She was looking outside. Lachshov al dvar goralot kriyot. Worried about what's going to be, how are things going to happen. We have another sin in the book of Bereshis, according to Rashi. And on the fourth day of creation, God made initially two great lights. The sun and the moon, both were equally luminous, equally strong lights. And what happens? The moon goes to God and says, how could it be? Shnei malachim mishtamshim b'keter achad. Two kings using the same crown. There has to be different kings for different crowns. You know, one should be a big light, one should be a smaller light. In other words, I, the moon, should be the big light. And let the sun be the smaller light. So God says, you know what? You want the other one to be smaller? You be smaller. You go lower yourself. What's the moon complaining about? She's not satisfied with what she is. She's not satisfied with all of her own beauty. But no, there's somebody else. Just as good. That's not right. I have to be the top dog. I've got to be the best. It can't be that they're two just as good. It wasn't true to itself. Says Rav Kook, V'ko holecha olam v'tzolel ba'avadon ha'ani shel kol echad. The world is going and sinking, losing the eye of each individual, losing the uniqueness, shel ha'prat v'shel ha'klal, individuals and even of nations. Ba'im mechanchim ulumadim. They come, all these wise scholars, mistaklim b'chitzoniyut, and they're all looking at this thing on the outside and that thing on the outside. Misichim de'a gam hei min ha'ani. They're also turning away from the real me. And what are they doing? They're adding all sorts of hay to a raging bonfire. They're giving thirsty people things from the outside. They're giving them vinegar. They're fattening minds and hearts with all sorts of things from the outside. But the real I, the real me, is going and being forgotten. If I'm not me, if I'm not I, then he's not him. If there's no I, there's no him. And certainly there's no you. If I don't know myself, how could I possibly know you? How could I have a relationship with you? If there's no I, because people aren't true to themselves, they're not satisfied with themselves, they're not aware of their greatness, they're not accepting of their amazing gift, how could I have a relationship with anyone? In Eicha, Yirmiyahu says, Ruach apeinu Mashiach Hashem. So literally translated, the spirit of our breath is the anointed of God. Ruach apeinu, it's from our breath that the Redeemer represents being in touch with who we are, being true to ourselves. Zehu gvurato, this is his greatness. Hadar godlo, in the glory of his achievement. Einenu mibachutza lanu, it's not from outside of us. Ruach apeinu hu, this is the spirit inside our nostrils. We speak about Hashem Elokeinu, God our Lord. David Malkeinu, David our King. That's who we seek. El Hashem vel tovo nifchad. To God and to His goodness we will rush. Et ha'ani shelanu nevakesh. We'll seek out our true self. Et ha'tzmeinu nevakesh v'nimtza. Let's seek ourselves and find it. Haser kol Elohei Nechar, remove all the foreign gods. Haser kol Zaru Mamzer, remove the strangers and bastards. V'yedatem, and become aware. Ki ani, the real I, is Hashem Elokeichem, God your Lord. Hamotzi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt, Lios Lachem Le'elokim, to be your God. Ani Hashem, I, the real I, is Hashem, is God. The real self, the real core, is attachment to Hashem. And that's what the Kamarna Rebbe says is what Avram Avinu is teaching us. Lech Lecha, not go for your sake, like Rashi, but Lech Lecha, go to yourself. And who is yourself? Lamed and Chaf, which equals 50. Go to the 50th gate, to the level of total attachment with God. That's going to yourself. Going to yourself is going to the goodness that's inside of you. This goodness is deep inside of you. You know, I love to read all sorts of histories of the state of Israel. So I read recently a big biography about Golda Meir. All right, she wasn't the biggest tzaddikas. She had merits, but issues there. And then I read a book of Shimon Peres, his last book, also a very interesting book, No Place for Small Dreams. So I didn't know this about Golda Meir, but she had moved to Israel from Milwaukee. She was born in Russia. Yeah. Family brought her to America, and she became a Zionist early on in the 1920s, moved to Israel, and she became a politician. She got very involved with the labor movement, and she was their American, because she was from America. So in 1948, as things started to fall into place, and the leadership of the Zionists in Israel very much wanted to create a state, they had a huge problem, which is they had no weapons and they had no money. So how are they going to create a state? They had very few guns, they had no planes, they had no tanks, they didn't have any boats. How are they going to make a state? They knew if the moment they say there's a Jewish state, Egypt is going to attack, and Jordan will attack, and Syria will attack, and the Arabs that are there are going to attack, and they don't have even bullets, so what are they going to do? So they decided to send Golda Meir to America to raise money. This is in 1948. This is February and March of 1948. It's 3 years after the Holocaust. So before they sent her, she sat down with the treasurer of the Jewish agency, and he said, there's not going to be much success in America. I was sent to go to America to try to raise money, and all I was able to raise wasn't even $7 million. Meanwhile, Ben-Gurion said they needed at least $25 million. So Golda Meir decides to go. She takes a boat. She comes here. And she needs to raise $25 million. And she's sort of like the hope of the Zionists in Israel, the labor Zionists. She's American. She's going to convince the Americans to give money. And that's how they're going to be able to buy weapons and get the country going and to build a state, hopefully. So she shows up and she goes to the United Jewish Appeal and she tells them she needs to speak at their dinners all over the country to raise $25 million for the Jews of Palestine. So they say to her, what's the money going to go for? She said, the money's going to go for weapons. We need to buy weapons. They said, it's illegal. You can't raise money for weapons. There was a weapons embargo. President Truman had said that because there were fights between the Jews and the Arabs, no weapons could be sent to the Middle East. In fact, Truman had promised that he would recognize a state, and then the Americans backed down on it, and they announced to the UN that they wouldn't recognize a state, and they would want the Jews to go under a UN protectorate, but they didn't want a state. So she said, well, I need to raise $25 million, and we have to do it for the weapons. So she goes to a dinner, and she gets up to speak, and the fellow who allowed her to speak said, I'm going to give you one chance, and you better not mess it up. So she speaks without any notes, and she starts going, talking about what was happening in Israel and how there were the 35 students from Hebrew University that went to Gush Etzion to try to alleviate the people under siege there, and they were killed, and how one of them was found, one of the bodies was found with a rock in his hand because he apparently had exhausted all of the ammunition, but he was still going to fight, even with just a rock. He was trying to fight till the very end. And she said, we are in Israel. We're going to fight. no matter what. But the question of whether we fight with rocks or with bullets, that's up to you. But we're going to fight. And don't you sit back and not do anything to help. And you know, we know it happened 3 years ago during the Holocaust. But we are going to fight, and it's up to you to determine what's going to be. And she went from place to place, and she raised $50 million. And then after they raised the $50 million, they said, are we really going to break the law and send it to the Jews of Palestine when it's against the United States government? So the head of all the UJA at the time was Morgenthau, who used to be the Treasury Secretary of FDR. And he said, if Ben-Gurion says that they need the money for the weapons, who are we to say they don't need the money for the weapons? We'll give them the money. And they went and they bought weapons and they sent it over. In fact, there's a very beautiful video on YouTube of different Americans who helped to buy weapons and send it illegally to Israel. One of them was Rabbi Lamb from Yeshiva University. And he says, you know, there was the FBI agent that came in to the lab where they were mixing gunpowder, and he saw what we were doing, and he said, you know what, sometimes there are rules higher than the rules of the country, it's okay. The Jews, you're trying to build a Jewish state. He let it all go, and he turned a blind eye to it. So that really is an example of this, right? What did she do? She appealed to something within the Jews, and you know what, the Jews wanted to do it. You want to give. You want to give this money to us, she said to them. You really want to do it. She appealed to the Jewish guilt, and suddenly they all wanted to do it. And they gave, because deep down the Jew is not like a little baby looking to take as much as he can. The deep inside is Lecha. The deep inside is the 50th gate to be connected to Hashem, to do for Hashem, to want to do for Hashem. So I saw in Shimon Peres's book that Peres learned a lesson from this. That, you know, if you really need something, you go to American Jews, and they'll give the money for it. So apparently, after what Golda Meir did, you know, appealing to the guilt of Jews, and they all ponied up and gave a lot of money, a couple of years later, Shimon Peres came to America, and he met this guy, Schwimmer. Schwimmer, Al Schwimmer, was the person who had organized volunteers to go be an Air Force for Israel in 1948. So after the war, there was nothing for him to do in Israel, so he left. He went back to California, and he had a business repairing airplanes. So Peres went out to meet him in California, and he said to Peres, why am I repairing airplanes in California? Israel could do this. Let's create a garage in somewhere in Israel, and we'll repair airplanes for other countries and for airlines. It's going to be a new industry, airlines taking people from place to place. It could be a source of income for a new state. So Peres sent a cable to Ben-Gurion. He said, you know, this fellow Schwimmer has an idea. We should start a business, Israel Aircraft Industries, to repair airplanes. So Ben-Gurion said, I have no money. I have people coming from Yemen. I can't feed anyone. You know, at the beginning of the state, they had so little. People used to get a coupon, a tlush, to get, you know, an egg a week, to get a little something. Shnot Hatzena, the years of nothing. I'm going to go spend money to repair airplanes.
Food stamps.
They had food stamps, right? Literally stamps. So Peres said, okay, Israel doesn't want to spend the money. We'll go raise it from American Jews. So he went around to American Jews. Israel needs money. He got philanthropists to give money. And they started Israeli Aircraft Industries with donations from American Jews. So once he saw that the trick worked, in the late 50s, Peres got a prime minister of France who was Jewish. He got his mother to give him a guilt trip. So the guy, the day he was resigning, the night before he resigned, he signed over to Peres that France would build for Israel a nuclear reactor, because they wanted to make have a nuclear option. But now who's going to pay for it? It's going to cost $500 million. And this is, again, the late 50s. Israel didn't have a lot of money. So they went to the government, and the government said, absolutely not. They're not going to pay for it. Especially the religious Zionists were very angry about the idea of Israel going nuclear. If Israel goes nuclear, the Arabs will go nuclear. America will be upset. It's a terrible idea. We can't go nuclear. We can't bring nuclear weapons into the Middle East. That was the point of view of the religious Zionist politicians. So Peres decided, okay, I'll go to American Jews. And that's how he did it. He raised money. He raised hundreds of millions of dollars from American Jews. They thought they were giving money to help Israeli immigrants, and they were giving money to build a nuclear reactor in Dimona. That's what he says in his book. He went to the philanthropist. The same way he was able to get Israeli Aircraft Industries. And they weren't, you know, soft about it. You know, they were hardcore. They put on the gilt strong and tough. They said, this is what you really want your money to go for. And they said, you know what? Yeah, okay. I really do want my money to go for that. And American Jews gave. Because that's the deep down. The deep down is lech lecha. You go to yourself. Your deep inner self is really attachment to Hashem. Now, Hasidim teach that when you believe in something, that makes it stronger. So, for example, Rabbi Nachman writes that there is an idea that a person has to judge others favorably. So when I judge others favorably, there's a certain palace in heaven, Heichal HaSchus. When I judge someone favorably, that gives permission in that palace in heaven that the person is judged favorably. So Rabbi Nachman writes in Torah Reish Pei Beis in Likutei Moharan, says a person has to judge himself favorably. So a person has to look at himself and see, you know, there's good. Maybe there's some things that aren't so good, but within what's not so good, there's always nekuto tovot. There's some good points, and I have to judge myself favorably based on my good points. And when I judge myself favorably, then in heaven they'll also judge me favorably, and they'll also say, yeah, he's really a good person. So Rabbi Nachman says that if you believe that you're good, and you express that belief by having the belief, that strengthens your attachment to that which is good. And that's what Rav Kook is teaching, that the deep core, the bakashat ani atzmi, the deep core, the real self, is very, very good. It's very wonderful. It's amazing. And because it's so good, I have to believe that it's that good. And when I believe that it's that good, enormous amounts of good can come out of it. Rav Kook feels that each person has been given certain gifts from Hashem. That's the idea that there are 600,000 letters in the Torah, and there are 600,000 Jewish souls. Each soul is a letter in the Torah. So just like each letter has its unique holiness, one letter is about Shabbos, another letter is about the land of Israel, another letter might be about the Sukkah, about the Lulav. Every letter has its character. Every soul has its unique character. And if we believe that Hashem gave us a soul which is a piece of the Torah, it's really good, it's attachment to Hashem, then all we need to do is to look at my character, what am I drawn to, and to be true to it, and to try to serve God with that which I'm drawn to. Rav Kook says a person who's drawn to be a poet has to be a poet. He can't go against that nature. Eifshar l'shum adam lichbosh et hakishronot hativiyim shelo. A person was given certain natural capabilities. Don't try to conquer them. Because of a situation or some type of habit. Someone who's naturally a writer, a poet. He has to express himself. He has to be a poet. He should be a poet. Maybe he can't make a living as a poet. So based on his situation, umikrav, and his events, umuchrach la'asok tadir b'inyanim harachokim, harachokim isifutu mishira, he has to be busy with all sorts of things that are far from poetry and literature. Okay, you may have to do that, but still be true to yourself. Be true to the special gift that God gave to you. The gift that Hashem gave to each of us, that special soul, we have to believe in it. It's an amazing soul. It's amazingly good. And we have to express it. We have to let it out. We have to let it express itself fully. Hashem Yishmuel suggests in a similar vein that maybe that's the idea when Hashem tells Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha. Go for yourself from your land, or go to yourself from your land. What do you mean, go from your land? Where does God tell this to Avram? In Haran. Where did we read that Avram was thrown into a furnace? Haran is South Turkey. Where was Avram thrown into a furnace? In Iraq, in Ur Kasdim. But Avram already left Ur Kasdim. Terach, in the end of Parshas Noach, takes Avram and the family away from Ur Kasdim to go to Haran. So Avram already left his land. So why does God say, Lech lecha me'artzecha, go from your land? He already left his land. God's saying, now go from your land. He already left the land. He's already out of it. So Rashi says, God is saying, go further away from your land. What does that mean, go further away? Comfort. He's already far. What's that?
Away from your comfort zone.
Oh, away from your comfort zone. That could be a possibility. The Shem Yishmuel says another idea. He says the word Eretz, land, is connected to the word Ratz, to run. And the Midrash says, why is it called Eretz? She ratzta la'asot ritzon kona. that it wants to fulfill the will of its maker. That land is a symbol of desire, of wanting. How is that so? Or Or HaChaim HaKadosh says an amazing thing. He says, why is it that the earth is a globe, it's a circle, and that everything, and the earth is stuck, you know, everything on earth is in its place. So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, because in a circle, if everything is drawn equally to go out, so on all sides I'm drawn to here and I'm drawn to there, so I'm stuck in the middle. To keep earth stuck in this spot, God made it a circle, and every aspect of earth is ruts running to the heavens, and because it's running to the heavens, it's stuck right where it is. But says the Shem Yishmuel, it can also be stuck right where it is in another way. Not that it's running to the heavens, but it's being pushed by the heavens. The heavens are pushing it, so from this side it's being pushed, and from that side it's being pushed, so it's stuck right in this spot. It's earth in this exact circle, from in every direction there's this equal force pushing it to be stuck just and right in this spot. So the Shem Yishmuel says it all depends on the person. If a person has a tremendous amount of life, he's in touch with who he is, he's excited by who he is, wants to actualize who he is, so he doesn't need to be pushed. From the inside it comes out. But if a person is not in touch with who he is, then he has to have a taste and then be pushed aside, and then it will wake up. The same way when you go to a restaurant, the first thing you eat is an appetizer. What's an appetizer? It's a little bit of food and then no food. Having a little bit of food wakes up the appetite, and then the lack of food makes me have a big appetite. Now that it was a little taste, a little tease, now I really want. So when is it necessary to push away? Because by pushing away, it creates a desire. If a person's not in touch with his desire, not in touch with his desire, he has to be pushed away. By being pushed away, now he's going to have a real urge. He's going to have a desire. But if a person is in touch with his life, his passion, he doesn't need to be pushed away for the passion to be aroused. The passion comes from inside of him. Abraham Avinu had to be pushed away. He had all sorts of problems. He had Nimrod after him, and he's thrown into a furnace, and he has problems with his neighbors, all sorts of challenges. All of these challenges were put there by God to push Avram away, to arouse a big desire. I'm looking for God. I think I have found him. And now this obstacle and that obstacle. That creates a tremendous drive. I want him more. I want him more. God says, that was till now. But now, lech lecha me'artzacha. Go away from land. Go away from that whole dynamic that by being pushed away, that arouses the urges. No. Now you're going to be true to yourself. You're going to allow your real self to come out. And from inside of you, there's life, and there's more life, and more life. And the goodness, the life that's inside of you is coming out. And that's expressing itself with passion. Lech lecha me'artzacha. Go away from what land represents. Go away from land that represents ratzta. It has a desire because it's pushed from the heavens. No, you don't need to be pushed. You don't need obstacles to arouse passion. Because you're in touch with your true passion, which is coming right out. That's coming out, that's what you're going for. Now you're going to the land of Israel. The land of Israel is called Eretz Tzvi, the land of the deer, the land of life, the land of passion, the land where Eretz Asher Ein Hashem Elokecha Ba. God tells Avram, you go to the land, now you're going from yourself. You don't need to be pushed in order to get the desire. The desire is coming out from within yourself. And so I think that a lesson we can take away from this parsha is that Lech Lecha, we are to go to ourself, to realize that inside of ourself there's an amazing goodness. God believed in us. That's why he made us. That's why he created us. He thinks that the world needs us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put us in this world. He thinks the world needs us with our unique abilities. And he gave us these unique abilities. And we have to look at what are our proclivities. What are we drawn to? What is our unique nature? Believe in it, that Hashem gave us amazing goodness. A Shar Anun, a 50th gate, that our real core is attachment with Hashem, and to try to be in tune with that, Levakesh Ta'ani Atzmi, to seek the real self, and the real self is amazing, it's really good, it's holy, it's godly, it's an amazing, amazing good being, and to believe that we have the abilities to change worlds, and to lift worlds, and to live out our unique personalities with tremendous life and passion. And when we extend ourselves beyond what we think is natural to live with tremendous passion, Bezrat Hashem, we'll touch that real self and hopefully reach Bakashat ani atzmi, real arriving at our real self, which is really good. So thank you, everyone. Thank you.